Well, let's open up our Bibles at 1 Peter in chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look this morning at verses 1, 2, and 3. And it reads like this. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. These are tasty verses. The sense of taste is a really powerful sense. You taste something really nice, you want more of it. You taste something not so nice, and it can turn your stomach. Maybe somebody is eating something nice, and they say, "This is nice, have some." They want you to have it, because what they're tasting and experiencing is really good. Taste. We've read to the children that Psalm 34 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And that's the verse that Peter quotes there in verse 3. It says, "Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Peter uses that verse from the Psalms, he repeats it in the New Testament in this verse, to describe for us the experience of Christians. And there is nothing quite like a taste of the Lord's goodness. So let's think about three things this morning. First of all, we'll think about tasting. When you taste something, you experience the flavor of that thing, whether it's sour, whether it's sweet, or whether it's chewy. We experience the taste of it, but you've got to taste it in order to experience it. One of our favorite family films, embarrass my daughters here, is Meet Me in St. Louis, where Judy Garland stars. And the opening scene of that film is that all the people, all the family members, it's a large family, all the family members are coming into the kitchen, and the cook is making a kind of sauce. He calls it a ketchup, a kind of a sauce. And she's making this, and each one of the family members, as they come in, they all take the ladle, and they all taste a little bit of that ketchup. And the cook says, "That's the best ketchup I've ever made." And Katie says, "Too sweet." And Mrs. Smith says, "Too flat." And Esther says, "Too sour." And good old Grandpa says, "Too thick." They've all tasted, they've all experienced the ketchup or the sauce. And they can only know and give their opinion if they actually taste it in the first place. So what Simon Peter is telling us here in verse 3, that now you have tasted the Lord is good, he's saying that you've experienced God. You know something about him, and what they've tasted is his goodness. Now, this statement here, that you've tasted that the Lord is good, it's another one of those rich pictures that Simon Peter gives us to describe salvation. Salvation is so big that you can't just use one illustration or one picture to describe it all. So Simon Peter has loaded his epistles with different illustrations for salvation. So he's spoken to us in chapter 1, verse 18, about redemption. He says salvation is like being set free from slavery to sin. He's spoken in chapter 1, verse 22, about purification. He says salvation is like being cleansed from our dirty sins. And then in verse 23 of chapter 1, he says salvation is like a new birth. It's being born again. You get a brand new start to life. These are all pictures of what salvation means. So when he comes here then to chapter 2, verse 3, and he speaks about tasting, he says salvation is like a very rich experience. We taste the Lord's goodness. We experience something of God. And I wonder if you've ever thought of salvation in that way. We have lots of ideas, and when it comes to lots of messages about coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really the most important thing anyone can ever do, ever. And we tell people, repent and believe the gospel. And when they repent and believe, that's what salvation looks like. And we tell people about the sometimes how to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and be obedient to him and being converted to him. And these, once again, are what salvation consists of. Finding, following, keeping, struggling. He's sure to bless. But sometimes we just put salvation in that way as a battle, as taking up our cross and following Jesus. Now, of course, that is all true. But what Simon Peter tells us is that salvation is also experiencing the goodness of God. It's a great way to think of salvation. The joy, the calmness, the peace, the sense of well-being that you get when you come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And I simply want to ask you straight off, have you ever experienced the goodness of God? Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Not has somebody told you that the Lord is good, because you don't know that for yourself. But have you experienced him for yourself? See, salvation is not like inviting you to come and sit round a meal where the banquet is spread and we're all eating and we're saying, this is really tasty, and you're saying, I bet it is. It's actually you joining in with the meal. It's not just you coming along to church and singing the songs and listening to the sermon and listening to the reports and saying, well, that seems really good. We're inviting you to actually trust Jesus for yourself and experience the goodness of God for yourself. And this is the distinctive mark of the Christian that Peter is pointing out to us. Christians are those who know the goodness of God. They've experienced it. Now, the idea of verse 3 is that once we've tasted the goodness of God, we then want more. I call it the Pringle effect. I've quoted it before, and that's exactly what it is. Once you pop one, you can't stop, unless you're very self-disciplined. Peter tells us in verse 3, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So they've done it, you see? They've tasted that the Lord is good. And Peter says, now that you've tasted him, you want more of him. See, coming to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is just the beginning of the Christian faith. It's not, that's all, folks, and clearing up the table. Rather, once we've experienced him, we want to know him more and more in an increasing way. And this is also a distinctive mark of the Christian. We want more of God, because we know there's always more with God. In the Old Testament, King David wrote a psalm, Psalm 63, where he says, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. So it was because God was his God that he sought him. In the New Testament, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain from the resurrection from the dead. He wanted to know Christ. But if anyone ever knew Christ, Paul did. He says, I want to know him more. That is the experience of someone who's tasted the goodness of God. We want more of God. Now, if that is you this morning, and if your spiritual taste buds are salivating, then there's two things that we need to do if we want to experience more of the goodness of God. And the first is this. Quit the junk food. In verse 1, spiritual junk food is listed. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. This is a menu of 5 items that will ruin your spiritual health. They are spiritual junk food. Look at each one of these 5. Malice. Maliciousness is when you want to harm someone, either in thought or word or action. And malice can be found in our hearts when somebody is standing in our way and we want to do something. Or else simply because we don't like that person. And we can be bigoted or racist. So we can be malicious against them. Or because when we see someone doing something that we don't approve of, then malice can be found in our minds and hearts. And maliciousness is junk. He speaks about the second item, deceit. Deceit is what we do in order to gain an advantage for ourselves. So we can't come right out with it openly and say, I'd like to do that or I want that. So we deceitfully work around ways that we can get that particular thing. And we can be really deceitful by being fraudulent or dishonest. And we get what we want in deceitful ways. And that can be money, it can be possessions, it can be power, it can be position or pleasure. And it's junk. Third item on the junk food menu is hypocrisy, pretending to be what we are not. Now, hypocrisy is usually thought of in relationship with people and God. I say I believe in God, and then I do something completely contrary to what I say I believe. But in the context here of 1 Peter, it's about loving one another. Peter has said we're to love one another deeply, sincerely, from our hearts. So the context is saying, I love other Christians, and then you're doing something to destroy those Christians. And that's hypocrisy. And it's junk. And then the fourth item is envy. Envy is wanting what someone else has, and you haven't got, and you want that thing that they've got. It can be anything. It can be a partner. It can be possessions. It can be a position at work. It can be a friendship group. It can even be a role in the church. And we're envious of that person. And it's junk. And the fifth item on this untasty menu is slander of every kind. Literally, in the Greek, that slander of every kind is evil speakings. Evil speakings. So it takes in so many different kinds of evil speakings. It's gossip. It's insinuations about people. It's deliberately pointing out the faults in another person. For prayer, of course. It's sharing someone's failings. Or to injure that person. Slandering of every kind. And slander is junk. Now, those five items, they're not just junk food. They're actually vices. They are just as bad as any other sin that you might want to name. In fact, these vices, they're abominations to God. They're just as bad as drug abuse, drunkenness, and sexual immorality. Though those last three things, we say, yeah, they're really bad. But those five things, we kind of excuse in people, don't we? But they're terrible. They are unacceptable behavior in the church. And actually, they're unacceptable behavior in the world. Nobody likes it if you're malicious and deceitful and a hypocrite and envious and you're slandering people. They don't like that at school. They don't like that in the office. And we don't like it in church life either. You know, those five items will do certain things to our spiritual health. They'll do three things to our spiritual health. If we're feeding ourselves on that junk food, then the following things will happen. First, we'll be disobedient. Disobedient to God. Look at verse 22 of chapter 1. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. That's the command, love one another deeply. But if we're actually being malicious to someone, if we're actually slandering someone, we're not loving them. We are destroying them, which is the opposite of love. Relationships can be destroyed by that junk food. Second thing that junk food will do for our spiritual health is that they make us ungodly. God is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He is good. None of those things are of God. They're all the result of the fall. They are all the result of sin. And when we are doing any of those five things, then we are showing that we are not like our Father in heaven. The third thing that junk food will do for our spiritual health is that it will ruin it, like junk food does. It fills you up for a short while, but soon you're hungry again and you're not satisfied. It's not enriching. Junk food is not nourishing. And those five things will actually decrease your hunger for God. Let me push this a little bit because Peter is really keen that we get rid of them from our lives. You consider what those five things do for your soul and my soul. Malice. If I'm malicious, that will fill me with a sense of anger and violence. If I'm deceitful, that will fill me with a sense of insecurity. Who's going to find out? Who's going to know? If I'm hypocritical, that will fill me with a sense of guilt and not bring me joy. If I'm envious, that fills me with bad feelings about someone else. And if I slander someone, then that will fill me up with cynicism, ingratitude, and spite. See, that junk food will kill you spiritually. Test yourself in these things. So suppose you're full of envy for something. Someone's got something. You really want that thing. When you're envying for that, are you hungering for God? The two cannot exist together. Envy eats away your soul. It bites off big chunks of your soul. And therefore you have no hunger for God. And you're really unhappy. Or when you're slandering someone, gossiping about them, putting the knife into them, when you're doing that, can you be worshipping God? The two things can't go together. We cannot use our tongue, says James, to worship God and curse people. We can't do that. Your tongue cannot be used for worshipping God and destroying other people. So the Apostle Peter tells us very simply in verse 1, therefore, quit it. Get rid of those five things. Do you know the reason why he has to tell us to do that? Remember that he's speaking to Christians, to those born again and those purified. The reason why he has to tell us to do that is because those things keep coming back into our lives. So he's writing to Christians. Yes, in a Christian's life, we can find ourselves devouring this junk food and then seeing the horrible results of it in our lives and the life of other people. So it's only because these five things are a temptation to us that Peter warns us not to do them. If they didn't bother us, then he wouldn't even mention it. But because they're real in our individual lives and in church life, then Peter says, quit it. Get rid of it. You know, that word for rid yourself is used in the scriptures in Colossians 3 and Ephesians chapter 4. It's used there to actually describe un-Christian behavior that we should get rid of in our lives. So it's a kind of a technical word that's used. Get rid of it. Don't just modify it, or don't just cut down on it, and don't say, well, you know, I'm just going to cover that up, and don't just say, well, I won't do it so often. Now, Peter says, quit it. Get rid of those things. If we want more of God, if we want to grow up on our salvation and taste and see more that the Lord is good, then we've got to get rid of those things that will kill our spiritual life. It's the first thing we need to do if we want to grow in our salvation. Quit the junk food, spiritual junk food. Second thing is this. It's the final thing. Second thing. We've not just got to quit the junk food. We've got to fill ourselves with good things. Crave the spiritual food. Look at verse 2. Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Verse 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. This is a great verse. Notice how Peter describes Christians, these early Christians. Newborn babies. Newborn babies make a lot of noise and they demand to be fed. And because of great love for newborn babies and babies as they grow up, because of great love by the parents, and rightly so, then they want the absolute best for their baby. And they'll spend lots of money getting the right equipment, the right decoration and everything for their baby. And that's lovely, that's brilliant. And then as the baby grows up, they'll invest hours and 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 days and days and weeks and years into that baby and that toddler's and that child's life. They do it out of sheer love. Peter says Christians, early Christians, are like newborn babies. Shouldn't we also give our time to those who have recently come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me talk to those of you who have been Christians maybe for 10, 20, 30 years. Are you investing your time in people's lives? They've just become Christians. Are you investing your time in them? You can teach them spiritual things. And by that, I don't mean people that are young in age. They might be young in age. They might be middle-aged or old-aged. People can come to faith at any time. What are we doing to help newborn babies in Christ? You know, when those newborn babies, as they grow up, as they begin to kind of toddle, as they begin to then, crawl and then toddle, they can make a lot of mess. And they can create a lot of noise. And they can break things. And they can do things at times and you think, I wish they wouldn't do that. And so you try to teach them the right way. It's just like new Christians, isn't it? New Christians can be walking disaster zones. They can do all kinds of things that you as a mature Christian will say, they shouldn't do that. And you're right, they shouldn't. But they're babies. And just as we show love to our children. So we need to show love and care and understanding and patience and long-suffering with early Christians. Peter says that you are newborn babies. Now, having said that, Peter doesn't want them to stay as newborn babies. He doesn't want them to stay making that mess and being a walking disaster zone. He doesn't want that. He wants them to mature and to grow out of that. So he speaks in verse 2 about growing up in your salvation, growing up. Now, when the toddlers and their children, they want to grow up. And so they'll play, let's play grown-ups. And they'll play, let's be mums and dads. And then you'll see them playing mums and dads, and you'll think, do I really do that? And they'll pick something out in your character or your behavior, and they'll do that and repeat it, and you might say, don't say that. Where did you hear that? Say, Dad, you say that. And then once they sort of get toddlers or out of toddler age and they sort of grow and they're almost on the cusp of being teenagers, they want to be teenagers. And then when they're teenagers, they want to be 20-somethings. And when they're 20-somethings, they never want to be 30-somethings because nobody wants to be a 30-something. You wait. People have this growing instinct. We want to grow. And the Apostle Peter here says, grow up in your salvation. It's not as if God gives you a great dollop of salvation right at the beginning and says, taste that. He gives us a really good diet throughout the whole of our Christian lives. Take this in, eat, and grow. Now, this growing is better to be thought of in the sense of increasing. And we do want to increase. We want to increase in our knowledge of God. We want to increase in the love of God. We want to increase in the grace of God, in faith, hope, and love, in holiness and zeal, and our delight in God. There's so many things we want to increase in and grow in the Christian faith. And Peter says, you can. You do not need to remain as a spiritual baby, as a newborn baby for the rest of your Christian life. In fact, there is something very wrong with someone that remains as a spiritual baby and keeps making the same mistakes again and again. We need to grow in our Christian life. So how do we do it? Well, notice the real intimate connection in verse 2 between spiritual milk and growing up in our salvation. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. It's actually as we take in this spiritual milk to our lives that we grow up. Now, that spiritual milk is taken in its context as the Bible, the Scriptures. You see that from the end of chapter 1. The Apostle Peter speaks about the word of the Lord that endures forever, the word of the Lord that brings us new birth. So the word of the Lord, it's the Bible. The Bible is compared to many things. It compares itself to many things, to honey, to gold, to light, and here, to spiritual milk. So Peter says, take that spiritual milk into your life, take the Scriptures into your life by the power of the Spirit, and as you do so, you will grow in your Christian life. That's the way that we grow. Notice that the word there in verse 2 for crave, that is it's a command. That's in the imperative. You crave the Bible. And then as that happens, then grow up is in the passive. That's what happens to us. So as we read the Scriptures and as we seek to obey the Scriptures and live them out in our lives, as we crave this, then something happens to us. We grow up in our spiritual lives. That is the effect of a good dose of the Bible. The Old Testament says the same, Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect. It refreshes the soul. As you read this, it's refreshing. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The Scriptures give us all kinds of good things as we take them into our lives. See, someone has said the Bible is not a fringe benefit to the believer. The Bible is milk for us. We need it as much as a newborn baby needs milk. And we should be crying out for the Bible, just as a newborn baby cries out for its food, doesn't care whether it's day or night or what time of the night, it will cry out for it. So we, as believers, need to cry out to God, Help us to understand your word. Help us to know the scriptures. And as we take that in, then we'll grow in our spiritual faith. And growing is knowing God more. Now, I wonder what you use to understand the scriptures. Let me recommend to you these explore notes. I know quite a few people in the congregation here use these explore notes. They're really good. Maybe you've got such a good system of Bible reading, you don't need any handy notes to help you understand it or to guide you. Great. But maybe you're just starting off in the Christian life, or you've hit a bit of a rut in your Christian life and you're thinking, I really want this word. How can I understand it more? Well, the Explore Notes, they come out 4 times a year. They cover a few months at a time, and they take you through various parts of the Bible, and they help you to meditate on the scriptures by asking you questions and giving you cross-references and also handy hints as to how to understand it. The next one will come out between October and December. I'm still using January to February this year, January to March this year. I'm always behind on things. Actually, if any of you have got some of these explore notes that you no longer use anymore because they're out of date, can you give them to me? It saves me buying them, you see. Where do you get them from? Well, Refresh, or the Good Book website. Use that, and as you use it, you'll find yourself growing in the knowledge of God and experiencing God. So what have we seen this morning? Well, we've seen how we can grow up in our salvation. We've seen how we can desire God more and more. We've seen that we're to taste and see that the Lord is good. That's to experience God. Actually, when it says the Lord there in verse 3, that's Jesus, because he's mentioned in verse 4. So the context is the Lord Jesus. We know that Jesus is good. And if we want more of him, we know what to do. We know we've got to quit the junk food that would destroy our spiritual appetites. And we've got to take in the good food, which will actually help us grow in our experience of God, to know more of Jesus. Now, don't you really want that? Don't you want to know more of Christ? Surely you do if you're a believer. You want to know more of him. Now, this summer, I reread one of my favorite novels, H.E. Bates' Fair Stood the Wind for France. It's a great novel. I must have read it about 4 or 5 times. It's about a British RAF pilot who goes down over France in the Second World War. And as he goes down over France, he's taken in by the French resistance, all very exciting. And of course, he meets a cute French girl and falls in love, as happens. Okay, so when he's taken in by this French resistance group, he's then taken to a farmhouse and into a village that he's not now to know about. And, of course, he wants to go away, but then he doesn't want to go away because he wants the girl to come with him, and she doesn't want to come, and then she doesn't. So it goes on. Anyway, in this farmhouse lives the girl, lives her brother, lives the father, and the grandmother. The grandmother is a Christian lady, and the grandmother cannot stand it when the name of Christ is taken in vain. She can't stand it. And one day it all kicked off in the village. Something terrible happened in the village. And Franklin, the RAF pilot, was going on about it. And Pierre, the other man who was in the family, he really let rip about what happened. This is what he said, and this is the grandmother's reaction. Pierre said, "If I had 1,000 shotguns, I would shoot every one of their guts out." "No, no," the father said. "That won't do any good." "Good?" Pierre said. "Good? Who in the name of Christ wants to do good?" The old woman trembled. "Quiet," she said. "You shouldn't talk like that." "Then how should one talk?" "Talk how you like," she said, "but not with the name of Christ. I don't like to hear the name of Christ like that." "Well," Pierre said, "you should have been in the trenches in the last war. You would have heard the name of Christ very often then. You would have heard the suffering call him down." The grandmother said, "I've seen enough of war. I haven't yet seen enough of Christ. That is all." And it's true, isn't it? We've heard enough of terrorism. We've heard enough of war, murdering, beheadings, violence. We hear enough of that. We don't hear enough of Christ. And in our Christian lives as well, we think, I've had enough of that, and I've had enough of that. I don't want that junk food anymore. I want more of Christ. And you know you can have more of Christ. Quit the junk food. Crave the spiritual food and taste more and more that the Lord is good. Amen.